Good evening. Thanks for tuning in to our midweek Bible study. I'm so glad that you could join me. We are continuing our study through the book of 2 John. And in this lesson, we're going to think about what the Apostle says in verse 5. In this verse, he begins to turn his attention towards the main point of the epistle. And as he leads up to it, he reminds the lady to whom he was writing of something foundational. He reminds her of one of the cornerstones of the Christian life. Evidently, John believed she needed to hear this, probably because of the threat that false teachers posed, the threat they posed to the unity and the fellowship of the church. Now, this reminder was needful for a Christian person living nearly 2,000 years ago, and it's needful for Christians in every generation. I'm fairly confident that there will be nothing in this study that you haven't heard before, but I do know that you need to hear this word, as do I. And one of the simple reasons why is because we so easily forget. This is something that ought to characterize our Christian lives, but sometimes it doesn't. Now, as I said, our text for study this evening is 2 John verse 5. But once again, I'd like to begin by reading from verse 1 down to verse 6. 2 John verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Amen. In our last study, we saw how John rejoiced greatly when he found some of the elect lady's children walking in truth, you know, faithfully following the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thought about why exactly this was reason to rejoice, what it actually meant for these young people to be walking in truth in the midst of a very dark and wicked world. Now, as I said a moment ago, in verse 5, we see John turning toward the main point in this epistle. There is a warm and affectionate greeting. He expresses a personal sentiment. Then he turns serious. He puts on his apostolic voice and addresses the elect lady's Christian life. Verse 5, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Even though John was speaking from a position of authority, he doesn't speak sternly here. There is a courtesy and a dignity to the way he communicates. The word translated beseech means to ask. And not always, but perhaps in this case, it also connotes a sense of urgency. And John doesn't tell, he doesn't instruct, rather he asks, he entreats. And he is very careful to make sure this lady knows that the substance of his entreaty is nothing new. He's not bringing a new message. One author points out that this was in clear contrast to the false teachers who were troubling the churches in that part of the world. They were all about bringing something new, a new understanding, a new teaching, a new revelation. John says right up front, what I'm asking you to do is not new. It's not novel. It's not something you've never heard before. In fact, it's what we've all had from the beginning. And John doesn't use the word reminder, but he makes it clear that's exactly what this is. Not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And John restates the command that Jesus' disciples had from the beginning, the command that is foundational in the Christian life. The reference is to what Jesus told his disciples in John chapters 13 and 15. Now, of course, God's people were to love each other before Jesus came into the world. Love was commanded in the Old Testament too. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, "Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. I am the Lord." But John is talking about the command that Jesus gave, and he refers to it several times in his first epistle as well. These are very familiar texts, but it's good for us to hear them again. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." I'm not going to say too much about this tonight because it's a big subject worthy of a study all by itself, but what exactly was new about this? Have you ever thought about that? Jesus was probably communicating a number of things by using this term, but perhaps the primary idea was this. What was new about this commandment was the standard Jesus imposed. Whereas in the Old Testament, God's people were to love their neighbour as they love themselves, for his disciples, for his new covenant people, Jesus raised the standard. He said, "You are to love one another as I have loved you." His love, divine love, was to inform the way in which Christians love each other. Not human love, not social norms, not what they think is good and right. J.C. Ryle, in his expository thoughts on the Gospels, offers this. Some think, as Chrysostom, that our Lord refers to the degree with which Christians should love, even as he had loved them. This was a new and higher standard than had yet been known. Hitherto, as Cyril says, men were to love others as themselves. Now they were to love them more than themselves. Scott, another commentator, observes that the law of love to others was now to be explained with new clearness, enforced by new motives and obligations, illustrated by a new example, and obeyed in a new manner. I won't say anything more about this now, but it certainly is something for us to ponder, isn't it? The standard that Jesus calls us to, the kind of love he commands us to have for one another. We are to love each other as he has loved us, selflessly, sacrificially, and patiently. Jesus repeated this command later on in that famous discourse in the upper room, John chapter 15, verse 12. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." And then, as I said, John refers to it several times in his first epistle. Just a couple of examples. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And when the gospel message reached John's readers, when it came to Jews and to Gentiles, this commandment came with it. It was the first and preeminent ethical principle that those who believed the gospel were to follow, were to implement in their lives. It's what naturally follows faith in Christ. It's the first fruit of the Spirit. John summarizes it this way in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment." I think it's also worth mentioning that Peter, who was there with Jesus too when he gave this commandment, says this in his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. He says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Like John, Peter understood the necessity of love. He put a premium on it as well. You know, above all things, love one another. This was the message the old apostle felt compelled to share with his dear friend once again. With a warm and tender entreaty, he urged her and her church family to love each other to remember and to obey the commandment they had known from the beginning. John wanted Christian love, Christ-like love, to flourish in their midst, for that was what the Lord had commanded. In the words of one author, this is the characteristic practice of a selfless love that seeks the welfare of others above one's own desires. Such love is the present continuing obligation of believers, while the reciprocal pronoun one another insists that it must be mutually operative among believers. Each believer must express as well as be the recipient of such love. I'll just read that final sentence again. Each believer must express as well as be the recipient of such love. And as Jesus went on to say in John chapter 13, this love is the identifying mark of his disciples. By this, he said, shall all men know that ye are my disciples. For this to be so, the love of which Jesus spoke of needs to abound in our families and in our church. Now, as I said in my introduction, I'm fairly certain none of this is new to you. These are familiar texts. This is a familiar message. Like the elect lady, we are aware of this commandment. It wasn't new to her, and it's not new to us. But as I also said earlier on, it is something we all too easily forget. Something we neglect, sometimes without realizing it. It just sort of passes out of our life. We know we're supposed to love others in the family of God, but we can get to a place in our Christian life where that's not happening. Not really. We can withdraw from others. We can become self-centered. We can even become bitter and hard-hearted, and that's a problem. That's bad for our souls, and it weakens the community of faith. I don't need to tell you how damaging a lack of love can be to the fellowship and the testimony of a church. I'm going to finish our study this evening by mentioning three phenomena that cause Christians to forget the commandment that John refers to in our text. And I think the third of these was on John's mind. We have to be careful that these don't prevent us from loving others. And if they are, then we need to do something about that. With God's help, we need to deal with these obstacles. We need to overcome them and obey the command that Christ has given us. The first thing I'm going to mention is really a category of things. What we might call distractions. Distractions. We forget about our obligation to love others in our church family simply because we're distracted. It's not intentional. It just happens, often without us realizing it. Our life can be full of so many things, and our desire to do those things, to have those things, to experience those things can overwhelm and override our commitment to loving others outside of our immediate family. Again, it's not deliberate disobedience as such. It's not necessarily a willful neglect of Christ's command. It's just that our attention has been taken up by other things. Whatever those things might be, you know, those goals and aspirations, they have become the priority, and this matter of Christian love has been pushed aside. A Christian love can be the casualty of a busy life. I suspect it is in many churches. We have to be careful. Maybe we need to stop and do a bit of an inventory. Maybe we need to ask ourselves, am I loving others? What have I done recently to show that love? Now, have I helped someone in my church family? Have I encouraged someone? Have I prayed for someone? Or have I been distracted? Have I been too busy? Have I become self-focused and distracted from what Jesus calls me to do? A second phenomenon that causes Christians to forget this commandment are the disappointments they experience, the hurts the failures of others that have wounded them, the feeling of being let down, the distress of being sinned against. I think we all understand how hard it is to love those who have wronged us. It's hard to love a church family if that family has disappointed us. Our first inclination is to withdraw, to withhold our love. And certainly if wrong has been done, there needs to be sincere repentance and reconciliation. And there are some sins that may sever a relationship altogether. But bitterness is never right. It's never the healthy response. It's not the Christian response. By God's grace, we can't let disappointments stop us from loving others. We can't let our hurts stop us from relating to others as Jesus calls us to. Now, I realize that this is very difficult. This is perhaps the hardest part of the Christian life, and it's only possible by looking to Jesus, by keeping our eyes on him, by having his Spirit change our heart to be more and more like his heart. I think of how Jesus came to the disciples in John chapter 21, how he cooked them breakfast on the beach, how he was prepared to commune with them once again, how he ministered to their broken hearts. They had abandoned him in his hour of need. Peter had even denied him, and I'm sure that hurt. I'm sure it was a bitter and sorrowful experience for our Lord. But that did not cause him to withhold his love from them. He didn't turn away from them. That's the kind of love he calls us to. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. But distractions can do it. Disappointments can do it. And then thirdly and finally, divisions can do it. Divisions within the family of God can cause us to forget Christ's commandment to love one another. I suspect this can happen more easily than we think it can. Now, divisions can occur because of a party spirit, an unhealthy devotion to particular personalities, like as was the case in the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Instead of unity, there was discord. Instead of love, there was contention. I doubt very much that those in the party of Paul were selflessly loving those in the party of Cephas. If you visited the church at Corinth, I doubt you would have come away encouraged by the love that was evident. Divisions had driven that away, driven that out of people's minds and out of their hearts. Division can also occur over matters of indifference. Matters where Christians have the freedom to come to their own convictions. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and Romans chapter 14. Instead of following the biblical teaching, Christians can push their point of view onto others. They can engage in what Paul calls doubtful disputations. And it's very harmful. There are also certain points of doctrine that are not definitional to the faith, points over which sincere Christians have disagreed for centuries, and instead of dealing with these differences in a biblical fashion, they can become the cause of arguments and strife. People take sides. People cast aspersions on the spirituality of others. There's a general lack of grace. Divisions emerge and love diminishes. People who should be loving each other as Jesus loved them are barely speaking. There is a coldness between brothers and sisters that sets in. A third cause of division, and the one that I think was on John's mind, is false teaching. He says what he does in verse 5 as a prelude to what he's going to say in verses 6 to 11 about not welcoming false teachers. He knew what was at stake. He knew that false doctrine would destroy the love and the fellowship of this lady's church. False teaching is so deadly to Christian love because it is both distractive and divisive. Distracting and divisive. It does both things. It takes Christians away from Christ and it drives them away from each other. But even more problematic is that false teaching is contrary to that which produces Christian love. It is only capable of producing bad fruit because it's not of the Spirit. And so, 2 John verse 5, a reminder from the pen of the Apostle John to the elect lady, and a reminder to us. Let us love one another as we have been loved by Jesus. And if there's something that's getting in the way, let's deal with it. Let's make sure we are not distracted. By his grace, let us overcome our disappointments. And let's do all we can to make sure we are not divided. May God bless the teaching of his word. And may God bless you. Amen.